Quick heads up, everyone. About halfway through this incredible episode, my mic glitched and the audio drops quite severely in a few spots. I want you to know I did fix it near the end, but stick with it because this conversation with Hillel is just too good to miss. And now, on with the show. Everybody, it's Na'ama Segal Karis, and this is How Do You Jew, the podcast that highlights the diversity of the Jewish experience so that we can increase Achdut Yisrael and get Geula already. Today, I am incredibly blessed to have a fantastic guest here for you, and I'm actually going to put this out on video as well as audio because it's just so exciting. This gentleman is an internet phenomenon. He is outspoken. And that's how we like it. He has very strong opinions about how incredible Israel is, about the power and strength of Am Yisrael, and the fact that we should have already made Aliyah by now. Hello. I love the fact that one of the biggest things I saw him do was get Piers Morgan pissed at him. And so therefore, that made me even more excited to get to know him and what he writes. So without further ado, I want to thank him for being here. Welcome, Hillel Fold.
Thank you so much. I have to say, Piers Morgan was fun, but Candace Owens was much more fun.
Yeah.
When you're angering those people, you're doing something right. So
that is
I appreciate the kind words.
Yeah. If you're pissing them off, you're doing something correct. I agree. Well, we always ask the same questions here on this podcast. So I'm going to start with question number one. I would love to know, what is your origin story? I know that I first found you about 2 years ago after the war started. And I really, really aligned with the message that you were bringing into the world. But I would love to know a little bit about you, where you're from. How did you get from being where you were to where you are now? And how does Judaism influence that?
Sure. So I grew up in a religious family. My dad is a rabbi and I would say a visionary in the Jewish education world. He was one of the first principals of a school called SAR, which is pretty well known for a lot of reasons, but academically superb. And so he was the principal there for decades. My mom is also in Jewish education. So I grew up, you know, in a house of educators. I moved to Israel when I was 15, 35 years ago with my family, middle of high school, ninth grade in New York, 10th grade in Jerusalem, not an easy transition by any means. Yeah. You know, now I can tell you it was the best thing that ever happened to me, but at the time I wasn't really sure what just hit me. And you know, just built a life here. I mean, now married with 5 kids, an amazing wife, an amazing life, really. I feel very, very blessed on a daily basis. And on the professional side of things, I always had a love for technology and really just started writing on the internet about technology and just led to like the craziest things happening. But we'll get there. On a personal level, that's my beginning. New York, Queens, you know, religious family. Moved here 35 years ago and just built an amazing life here.
That's amazing. Did you always consider yourself religious?
Yeah. Yeah. I grew up religious. We all rebelled as teenager, but I was always religious. And that's something I think, you know, it's an interesting topic because as a kid, you know, you grew up in a religious home. You don't really ask that many questions. It's not really your choice. You know, it's just kind of how the situation you find yourself. But as an adult, you get to a point where you're like, okay, is this the lifestyle that I want for me and my family? And, you know, you kind of alluded to it before, but my philosophy on Judaism is actually quite the opposite, I would say, to most people. Most people are like, do I wear a kippah? Should I talk publicly? What are people going to say? I'm like the exact opposite. I'm like, own your identity, be proud of it. And, you know, this isn't just like an abstract concept. You know, on social media on a weekly basis, I share thoughts on Torah and I'm very, very vocal about my Judaism. And, you know, it's led to some things that are like pretty unbelievable. I tell the story that many, many years ago, I was in Silicon Valley. And in Silicon Valley, there's basically no kosher food and I'm strictly kosher. And so I'm there and I'm kind of like figuring out what I can do. And I'm meeting with a senior vice president of Google, not a Jewish guy. It's actually, his name is Horowitz, but he's not Jewish. And I'm meeting with him and I walk into his office and he has a massive platter of sushi. And I'm like, what's the story? He's like, I know that you're strictly kosher and there's no kosher food here. So I got catering to deliver the sushi for you. And I'm like, this is the senior vice president of Google. And he knows because of all my posts and all my pride about being Jewish, how strict I am. And he went in out of his way to do that. It was just, it was a beautiful moment that just kind of like validated everything that I believed about being proud of my Judaism.
That's amazing. Also, the fact that you met with a senior guy at Google is like a dream for me. Wow. Good for you. Holy moly.
I mean,
unbelievable.
I'll tell you that, you know, let's talk a little bit about the professional side of things. Like I said, I always loved technology well before it was cool to love technology. And really, yeah, like 20 something years ago, I'm at my first job. I have a degree in political science. I have no idea what I'm doing in my life. And I'm at this dead end job, like writing user guides for companies. And I'm just bored out of my mind. And so I literally just bought a domain. I bought a website. Just started writing my thoughts about technology. I didn't call it a blog, but because blogging wasn't a thing.
Right.
And I just literally get to work every day, make a cup of coffee and write some thoughts about technology.
Was it LiveJournal? Did you use LiveJournal?
No. It was WordPress.
It was WordPress. Got it.
Yeah. And really quickly, entrepreneurs started to reach out to me and I started to try to help them. There was no money involved in the beginning. It was, you know, just trying to be a mensch, really. But really what ended up happening is all these guys and girls, all these entrepreneurs that I helped came back to me sometimes a decade later and said, listen, you know, you helped us early on. Today, we're a big company. Let's work together. And so I built a multi-million dollar consulting business. And really through that and through my blogging and through my writing for many different publications, I built relationships that in my wildest dreams, I never thought I would be able to build. I mean, we said Google, but that's not even like, doesn't even come close to the fact that I spent a morning with Steve Wozniak, who not only founded Apple, but literally invented the computer that we're talking on right now, the home computer. I mean, everyone told Steve Wozniak, no one wants a computer in their house. And he's like, and he invented the home computer. And so he came to Israel and I had, you know, a morning with him and it was a funny, surreal morning as it is, but then an incoming rocket from Gaza, I had to rush into a bomb shelter. So it was quite the experience, but really, I mean, unbelievable things. Here's a story that I very rarely tell. But
tell me. I love stories.
This one's going to blow your mind. I'm on a business trip in New York. And I have a friend who works at Instagram. She's an engineer at Instagram. And on my schedule, the last meeting that I had before going back to the airport was meeting her at Instagram. Her name was Lauren Glass. And so, you know, my plan was to meet her and then go to the airport. And I find myself basically running out of time. My last meeting had gone too long and I found myself just, I didn't have the time to go to Instagram. And so I wrote her, I'm like, I'm really, really sorry, but I got to get to the airport. Let's do it next time. She goes, no, Hill, you got to come. I'm like, Lauren, I literally am going to miss my flight. I cannot come. She goes, you got to come. I'm like,
Oh,
I'm like, what? Okay. So I literally just
carrot.
Like,
there's a carrot.
I get in like an Uber and I head out to Instagram. I walk into Instagram.
Yeah.
And the entire entrance of Instagram headquarters was plastered Hillel Fold, my face everywhere, my screen, every single
Shut
engineer
up.
That walked into Instagram that day was met with this massive like poster of Hillel Fold. They're like, who the hell's Hillel Fold? That was like the one of the most surreal things ever. Like, I'm just like, let me see if you could see it with my background. Yeah, that was the entrance to Instagram. Here, hold on.
Oh,
the entrance to Instagram. Can you see it?
Why? What made them do them?
She just like, I don't know. I don't know. She wanted to give me a cool experience. So she did that and it was just wild. But then I understood why she wanted me to come so badly because she went through all this trouble and whatever. That was really cool.
Oh my gosh. Hashtag my life goals. Let me tell you. Wow. That's so cool. I've been into tech for a very long time. My dad, Alav Shalom, we lost him 5 months ago. He was, his claim to fame was vice president of engineering at Packard Bell Computers. Back in the day, if you remember Packard Bell Computers.
Or it was Hewlett Packard.
Yeah, well, there was also Packard Bell, and they worked with NEC from China, and it was him and another Israeli guy. And and I was the tester for all their beta stuff that he would bring home. But you're a girl, you're not supposed to do these kinds of things. So he never taught me computer stuff, which is such a bummer. But I proved him wrong. I built my own app this year. So that's, you know,
cool.
Wow, that's so exciting. Amazing. And so did you find that being Jewish within that sort of trajectory was ever a hindrance?
Absolutely not. I mean, there were many things that I missed. You know, for example, there was a program at Google called Google Developer Experts, where they brought in experts from around the world in different, you know, verticals, engineering, design, marketing. And so I was part of the marketing program. And every year we had a big, huge meetup with basically thousands, or not thousands, hundreds of marketers from around the world. And there's this one big event of the year. And unfortunately, one of the years it fell out on Shabbos. So I'm like, it's not happening. I'm just not coming. And so I just, you know, I missed it. Did it affect my career in any way? Not really. But that's really rare. I mean, if I had to look at what religion has done for me, even professionally, it's net positive. It's definitely more good than bad. No question about it. There were a few things that like I couldn't do. Kosher is one of them. When I go to Silicon Valley, I'm like, I have nothing to eat, you know? But all in all, Judaism has definitely become a part of my identity. And I think people respect me for it. I think I get comments on my Torah posts from people from around the world. I'll tell you a cool story in a second, but people from around the world, Christians, they're like, oh, I love this Torah. I love this Torah. It's amazing. But I'll tell you a really funny story. So back in the day when I went to yeshiva, I love learning Gemara. I love learning Talmud. I just love it. It just mentally, it just does things for my brain. I love it. And it was clear to me that in my life, as my life progresses, I'm always going to have find time to learn Gemara because I genuinely love it. But then life happened and I got so busy and I find myself not learning. And I'm like, I really want to learn, but I can't find time. And I'm like, that's it. I'm doing this. And so I reached out to a neighbor of mine who's a rabbi, also an engineer. And I'm like, could we have a weekly chavrusa? Could we learn for, you know, an hour a week? And he said, yeah. So we chose, you know, the tractate, the Gemara, I think it was Brachos, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, it was Brachos. And we started doing a chavrusa, this learning session. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to live stream this thing because A, it kind of like keeps me in place. I can't just miss it because people are waiting for it. And B, you know, maybe people will learn Torah, whatever, I'll try it. So I started to do this live stream and it started to go pretty viral. And then one time I was at Google Israel in Tel Aviv, and this Muslim woman walks over to me in full Muslim garb. And she's like, are you Hillel Fold? I'm like, yeah. She goes, I love your Torah lessons. I'm like, what? What do you mean? What are you talking about? She said, why are you surprised? How could I be a good Muslim without learning Torah? I was like, wow. So it was pretty crazy. So yeah, I mean, again, Torah and Judaism has become a real part of my identity.
So for those folks who are listening, who maybe are not religious or not religious yet, as I like to say, When we talk about learning Torah and we throw in the word Talmud, just keep in mind Talmud is a separate book that is essentially a giant Jewish Reddit thread that is thousands of years old. And it is an assembly of incredible wisdom. It is technically a separate book from the Torah, but we have this kind of slang of when we say learning Torah, we could throw in Gemara, aka Talmud, aka also the Mishnah, also Kabbalah, also other things. And we still call it learning Torah.
Did you just call Gemara a Reddit? That is
a thousand year
that
old
is
Reddit.
One of the smartest things I've heard in so long. I'm so stealing that because no, today everyone's.
I have a theory. So I'm a giant hippie. I'm a big woo woo. I'm clairvoyant and clairaudient. I have this theory that when they were originally assembling between the period of where the Mishnah started or the Mishnah ended, and then we started seeing the different parts of Talmud really, really establishing themselves, some of it is so random. My theory is that they were so in tune with the Kesha, with the connection to Hashem, that some of their answers they were writing intentionally for people to read a thousand years later who were asking questions in real time, like in a separate dimension, going, okay, this answer is going to make sense to them, not you, but them in a thousand
interesting.
Years.
It's interesting. And it's an important point that you make because today the anti-Semites love to quote these random things that are in the Talmud as if this is like Jewish law. And so it's an important thing to mention. And I love how you framed it, Jewish Reddit, but really that's what it is. It's you know, it's rabbis thousands of years ago having a conversation in a study hall. That's what it is. It's not, you know, binding legally. It's not like, oh, the Gemara says do this, we have to do it. No, it's extrapolation. It's taking the written Torah and analyzing it into the oral Torah. So, you know, when certain things appear in the Talmud and people like to take it out of context, let's put it in perspective, let's put it in context here. Nothing about that. If it's something that was said thousands of years ago that might've been relevant then, that doesn't mean it's relevant today.
Well, and above and beyond that, a lot of the things that are discussed are extreme cases.
Right.
And they're done intentionally to be extreme. So when you take that out of context, that's like people liking to play with the Second Amendment when you have to look at it with, you know, 18th and 19th century eyes. Like you can't, yeah, it's definitely important to know. And I love that you ended up live streaming that. That is so interesting. Wow. So now this actually is a lovely segue. There are pros and cons to everything, and with Judaism, doubly so. So I'm curious, in terms of Am Israel, the people who wrestle with Hashem, who wrestle with the text and wrestle with Judaism, what is something that you wrestle with in Torah and Judaism, and what is something that you absolutely love and you would wrap it up in yourself like a blanket?
So I'm gonna show off a little bit here, because there's something I'm deeply proud of that I don't think I've spoken about publicly at all, ever. You know, we all have there's 613 commandments in the Torah, as you know, and so everyone tries to do the best they can, but everyone struggles with certain things, right? And for me, throughout my entire adult life, maybe my entire life, two of the things that I struggled with that were super hard for me to do were tzitzis, wearing the fringes on a four-cornered garment, and going to Midian, going to, you know, pray in a synagogue with 10 other men, right? And the reason it was hard for me was tzitzis is because I sweat, and I don't want another layer of clothing, especially in Israel, especially in Beit Shemesh.
In Israel, yeah.
Right. And then as far as Midian, like getting up in the morning, it's not like I'm not up, but like getting up, getting dressed, going to shul, it was just, I never did. I was just really, it was always a challenge for me. And deep down, I was like, I know it's the right thing to do. Like I should do it, but I was always like, I'm not going to do it. I'm too lazy, whatever. And as far as shul, I can't explain this to you. I mean, I can self-analyze, but for some reason, in the beginning of Elul, I just said, that's it, I'm doing this. And I went to Shacharis the first day of Elul, and I have not missed one minyan since then, which is for me, like mind blowing. And then as far as tzitzis, a friend of mine opened a new factory of tcheles, right, the blue string, and said to me, I want to gift you a few pairs of tcheles, tzitzis. So I'm like, this is a sign. So I have not missed a single day of tzitzis since beginning of Elul, and I'm very, very proud of that. So those are the things that I did struggle with, and, you know, now I, thank God, I'm not struggling with. I still don't go to shul three times a day. I go once, which is something that I do aspire to do. What else can I do? I don't learn enough. I don't learn enough. That's my struggle.
I think that's literally the catchphrase of every chacham of all time is, oh, I'm not learning enough. I'm not learning enough. It's always that.
There's a lot to learn, you know?
Are you allowed to just wear a shirt, any shirt that has four corners at all with tzitzit, or does it have to be a separate garment?
No, if you have a shirt that has four corners, then absolutely you have to put tzitzis on it, 100%.
Oh, okay. Because, I mean, that seems like the solution. Is like, if you're hot and you're schnitzy and you're in Israel, you could just wear a t-shirt that's got four corners and then you're done. And you don't have to wear it.
I mean, you could, but I'm walking into business meetings. I feel like that would be like, what is going on? What's this guy wearing, you know?
No,
yeah,
listen. Unless you've reached that level of eccentric, then no, you have to.
Again, not something I speak about publicly. I don't know. Something about why I'm opening up to you here. But maybe the reason that I'm able to wear tzitzis now and I wasn't in the past is because I'm on Mounjaro and I lost a ton of weight.
Yeah, so I
sweat less.
I'm 65 down. Good for you.
I'm 50. So I guess I sweat a lot less now, but I don't know. Anyway, those are things I'm very proud of.
You know what? There's also this component to subconsciously, at least I'm speaking totally for myself, not for you, but anyone else who's listening out there, when you are heavy, and I was heavy for 25, 30 years, you don't necessarily want to adorn your body the same way that you do when you feel good in your skin.
100%.
And so if you've lost 50 pounds, 60 pounds, 70 pounds, whatever, suddenly you want to adorn yourself a little bit more, maybe in ways that maybe you didn't before. So maybe this is your way of adornment that feels more holy, more loving to your mind body.
Yep. Makes sense.
Could be. So you struggled and wrestled with tzitzit and with getting up and going to Minyan, which, by the way, is a guy thing. Halachically, women don't got to do it. We can if we want to. We don't got to. And now you say you don't wrestle with it so much. Okay. What do you love? What do you love so much that you would just wrap it around yourself like a blankie?
You're asking what in Judaism do I love? Oh my gosh, so much. I would say the depth of the Torah as a whole, whether it's the written Torah, the oral Torah, the Gemara, the Mishnah, like when you decide to, you know, take a deep dive, it's mind blowing how much wisdom there is in there. And yes, there are things in there that are less relevant today. But really what blows my mind over the last 3 years, and you know, I listen, I'm a, I'm the opposite of you in terms of my Judaism. I'm so not a hippie. I'm so like down to earth about this stuff. So it's hard. So it's like weird for me what I'm about to say, but it's somehow, and I really think it's a miracle. Every single Thursday for the past 7.5 years, I'm like, okay, I got to write something about the weekly Torah portion. And I'm like, say to my wife, I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to write. And she starts laughing. She's like, you've said that every single day, every single Thursday for the last 8 years, you'll find something. And somehow just an idea lands in my head. I'm not joking. You're going to think I'm crazy, but an idea lands in my head. I write it up, right? And then sometimes on Saturday night, after I come back from 25 hours off, I go back and I read the post that I had published on Friday about the weekly portion. And I swear to you, I feel like someone else wrote it. I'm like, what? When did it's like an out of body experience. It's a very, very weird thing. But I'll just add to that I found that over the past 3 years, almost every single week, there is some connection somehow between the Torah portion and current events. It screams at you. Like, I'll just give you an example. This just now, we had the seventh day of Pesach where we celebrated the splitting of the sea. And one of the questions that bothered me my entire life, and I'm sure it bothers you and it bothers most people, is how are the Jews so oblivious? Like, after everything God did for them, they're still complaining. They're still saying they don't believe. Like, seriously, 10 plagues and all the things. Like, you thought God was going to kill you here? Of course he's going to do a miracle and you're going to. So like, how did they? And so I never had an answer to that question. How did they not see what was going on around them? Until I looked at our situation today and I'm like, how many of us are realizing that literally on a daily basis, God is splitting the sea in front of our face? I mean, the Iron Dome, missiles falling in empty spaces in Israel. Israel's the size of a toenail. There's no empty spaces here. Like, you know, these, and then the land, like the landing in the between two buildings and not exploding, like literal miracles. I mean, you know, the beeper operation, people don't understand how miraculous it was, you know? So today, miracles are happening all around us. And just like the Jews back then, we're not recognizing the miracles. And so, you know, this last week, I just wrote and I was like, maybe we should break this pattern and not repeat the same pattern over and over again, that we don't see the miracles that God's performing all around us. And open your eyes and realize we are living in biblical times right now, that, you know, as far as I'm concerned, messianic times. And so I just think people need to open their eyes.
I completely. So first of all, I read that post. It was gorgeous.
Thank you.
It was actually one of the things that pushed me through to the end of Pesach, and my husband and I read it and we both loved it. But then we tend to read everything that you write. But secondly, excuse me. I was talking to God the other day, and I tend to talk to the Imaot a lot, to Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, aka Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. And I tend to try to connect, because I've had a near-death experience. So me and God, we're like this. It's fine. And so when I was talking to God the other day, I was basically told flat out, we are in goo. And then I read your post. And it was not a question of are we, aren't we? When will? It's no, we are. Mashiach is here. He hasn't been tapped. I mean, he's been tapped, but he's like not aware of it yet. And the reason that we're so blind about it is because we're in the middle. It's the water we swim in.
That's right.
When we were in Mitzrayim, we were eating, sleeping, breathing, looking, seeing everything Egyptian. It's the water we swum in. That's why only 20% of us left, because that was our normal. And the madness of this weird 21st century Mishigas that we're in seems like our normal. So it's very hard to like wake yourself up and go, wait a minute, what's going on here? And also it requires, I mean, you're lucky. I don't know if I've used the word lucky, but you're blessed, et cetera, that you've been learning Gemara, you've been learning Torah, you understand this for a long time. Some people are not in the headspace of recognizing that miracles are a thing.
Yeah, but I really genuinely think, I say this, it sounds like I'm kidding, but I'm actually not kidding. Like, I think every single time we read on the news that an Iron Dome intercepted a missile, or that a missile fell and didn't injure or kill anyone, we have to stop what we're doing, not like be like, oh, great, what's for dinner? Stop what you're doing, look up to Hashem and say, Hashem, thank you for splitting the sea once again, right in front of my eyes. And we don't do that. We're like, oh yeah, sure, the Iron Dome, it's all about technology. Yeah, it is about technology. And the guy who built the Iron Dome, who literally invented it. What?
Exactly. It's the person who built the technology from the beginning.
But, speaking of cool people that I've interviewed, I interviewed the man who invented the Iron Dome. His name is Dr. Danny Gold. Brilliant dude. Not a religious man. And I sat and he told me the whole story. And he said this. This isn't me saying, this is what he said. He said, there is no logical reason that this system should work as well as it works. Like, again, people don't realize this. This is an important point. I just want to get for 1 second, yes, a little technical here. Okay.
Yes,
like
please.
Israel has three aerial defense systems. Okay. We have the Iron Dome, we have David Sling, and we have the Arrow system. Okay. Three independent technological wonders. The three of each one of them is just an unbelievable miracle, for lack of a better term. But here's the thing. They were built independently. They were never built to work together. They should not be able to work together. And yet, somehow, throughout this entire war, they've worked together to perfection. Like, the people who built these systems will be the first to tell you, there's no way to explain that. They should not be working so well. And here we are. These are miracles. They're unbelievable.
That's one of those things when I talk to my clients about it, it's like, no, actually, Hashem is playing like fifth dimensional chess. Like, this showed up and then this showed up. And as humans with our little puny human brains, we're like, how could it possibly be? No, it was the design. The design is like this.
People, we could talk about this for hours, but I mentioned in this post, but it's worth repeating. Like, at some point a year or so ago, three buses exploded in Israel. Three buses were wired with bombs and they blew up. No one was on the buses. At that point, it was on the news. So I guess people were looking around on their buses and a woman found another bomb under her seat. And then the order was given to all bus drivers in Israel, pull over to the side right now. And they've all pulled over to the side and they found another bomb. So five bombs. So what happened here? Somebody planted five bombs with the goal of killing, obviously, thousands of Israelis. And how are they going to do that? They set the timer to detonate in middle of rush hour at 9 a.m., but they made a mistake. And they accidentally set it to 9 p.m. when the buses were basically parked. And so five buses were blown to pieces and not a single injury. I mean, you know, you make the mistake once of setting it to 9 p.m. instead of 9 a.m., fine. Twice? Okay. Five times? They made the same mistake five times? Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. So, you know, someone who doesn't want to believe in God, doesn't want to see God, will be like, oh, that's a nice coincidence. And it's like, all right, you want to call that a coincidence? If that makes you feel better. It's so obviously divine intervention.
It absolutely is. Not only is it divine intervention, but again, I think that there's a level of courage. And I've noticed, although I haven't been to Israel in a while, I've noticed that Israelis are starting to shift this way. There's a level of courage that you need to believe in miracles. Because it requires that we remind ourselves that we're really not in control.
To be vulnerable.
You have to be vulnerable. Exactly. Exactly. And yes, this is absolutely true. And I love that about Judaism as well. Absolutely.
Yeah, but here's the thing. In 2026, you know, what is the dominant philosophy in theology? It's all about individualism. It's all about me, 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 me. Like, you know, I say it as a joke, but like, I don't know if it's a joke or not. It's iPad, iPhone, everything. I. It's all about me, right? And you know, there's no right and wrong. It's just different. There's moral relativism. But the Torah is like, no, there's something bigger than you. And so, you know, there is a little bit of a clash here. And that's why so many people are so like, you know, they push back so hard on religion. Because like you said, to believe in religion, to believe in God, you have to be vulnerable and you have to be modest. You have to be able to say there's something bigger than me. And many people are not willing to do that.
Absolutely. You're completely right. And not yet. I think that we're getting there. God willing, it should happen tomorrow. But, you know, it's a process.
Yeah.
So now, on the subject of this perspective of reality and the way that you move in the world, this is the reason I call this podcast, How Do You Jew? There are so many ways to be a Jew, to see the world in Jewish ways, to see the world with Jewish eyes, and to bring Hashem into this world in a real way, and to bring people closer to Hashem in whatever way that they can. So, hello, Fold. How do you Jew? How do you bring your unique Jewishness to this world?
I mean, I use my platform, right? I built this platform on technology. Everything I talked about for years was technology. I got to the point that I have about 800,000 followers right now, but it's not about the amount of followers because many people have a lot of followers. But what's unique about my following is that I spent, you know, all day, every day for the past 20 years building it, as opposed to other people who, you know, might have done shortcuts, they bought followers. I didn't do any of that stuff. It's totally organic, which means that my audience engages on a much higher level than other people. So I have people in my inbox saying to me, you know, could you tweet, could you post this? And they have 10 times more followers than I do. But when I post things, it gets a lot of engagement because, again, it was all organic. And so I try to use that platform now to spread the light of Judaism and the light of the Jewish people. And, you know, many people don't like that. They claim that I'm acting like a supremacist. And, you know, call me whatever the heck you want. The Jewish people are objectively a source of light in this world. It's not a subjective thing. It's not an opinion. Go look how many Nobel Prizes Jews have won. Go look who's leading the world in cancer research. Go look who's first on scene when there's a natural disaster. The Jewish right? people have been a disproportionate light in the world. And so I'm very proud of that. And I think it's time we stop apologizing for that light.
Yeah. That's what I say when I'm live on TikTok, when there's trolls that come in and they want to start hating on us. I'm like, listen, this is a space for Jewish joy and we are a miracle. We shouldn't even be here. So if you're not going to be nice and be immersed in Jewish joy, get the hell out of my room. Like, I'm not interested. We're awesome.
That's right.
I love that. I love that. Also, like 800,000 is wild to me. And I dream one day that I could be that successful.
Listen, you got to change your dreams. You got to have higher aspirations.
I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm
not about, it's not about that. It's really not about that. And then it's not, you know, whatever. It's a good thing for your ego, but it's all vanity metrics. It doesn't really matter. If you don't use your platform for something good. And, you know, my mission statement in life is leave the planet better than I found it. That's it. And if I'm doing that, then I'm doing what I'm meant to do. And so, you know, I don't really think so much about the number of followers as long as I use it to do good things.
Well, clearly you are, since that random Muslim woman came up to you and was like obsessed with your live stream.
That was cool.
That is so interesting. Yeah. I love that. So now, knowing what you know and living in Israel, which is not something that all Jews can claim at this moment, maybe hopefully, God willing, that changes soon. But with your lived experience and the things that you've seen and done and gone through, what is one Jewish tradition or value or experience or ethic or philosophy that holds deep meaning for you, that, you know, if you could share that with the world, Jewish or not, what is it that you would share?
So I have two answers. The obvious answer is Shabbos, right? Without Shabbos, like, we would lose our minds. I mean, literally, I don't know how people don't have Shabbos. So I sign off, you know, for 25 hours. I announce online that I'm signing off with my suit and my
Dvar Torah. He's always got the cool suit on. Yeah. He's always
so that's a thing. Without that, you know, and I'm not going to pretend that it's easy. Like, at the end of Shabbos, my hands are shaking. Like, I got to get back on my phone. But it's
give me
it's
my phone. Give me my phone.
Incredibly therapeutic. So there's that.
Yeah.
But on a more theological, philosophical level, really the concept of giving, right? I think, you know, God built this world on chesed, on good deeds and on giving. God didn't have to, God didn't need us. Why did he even create us? Why did God create us? The answer is, we know the answer. Jewish scripture says so. God created us. Lefichach hirba lehem Torah mitzvos, right? He wanted to give us the ability to collect diamonds in this world so that when we get to the next world, we say, look what we did in this. Look at this incredible amount of quote unquote wealth we gathered and accumulated in this world. And so again, God doesn't need us, but he, out of giving, out of generosity, he created us and said, go make an amazing life in this world so that you can live in the next world. And so, you know, that is something that I strongly, strongly believe in. And I think that's it's a principle that leads my life on all fronts. Again, I learned it definitely, you know, my parents' house for sure. But I built my whole career on this. Like I said, in the beginning, I was meeting entrepreneurs and just helping, and I didn't take a dime from them. And people thought I was crazy. But it ended up turning out to be a great business model because everyone around me was monetizing. Everyone's like, oh, you want my help? Pay me this. And I'm like, I'm not taking anything. Like, you want to have lunch with me? You want some advice?
Oh my God,
you're
singing my song right now. This is my biggest problem. I'm constantly giving. Here's the thing, though.
You have to understand, like, people have to, I'm not talking philanthropy. Okay. I'm not like some abstract, it's a business model. Why is it a business model? Because think about the traditional business model. Okay. Think about selling sushi. Doesn't matter what you're selling. Okay.
Okay.
The flow goes as follows. It's promise. I have amazing sushi. Monetize that promise. You pay for the sushi and I hopefully deliver on that promise and make you good sushi. Right. In other words, you're paying for something you haven't tasted yet. That's anything I'm selling is promise, monetization, delivery. Right.
Right.
I'm like, let's flip that. Because if you're paying for something you haven't tasted yet, then now we need to negotiate because you don't really know, is it worth what I'm asking for? But if you flip the script and I deliver first and you understand the value because I delivered it, then there's no negotiation. Then when you realize you need me, I have the leverage. I define the terms. You need me. There's no negotiation here. You've already tasted it. I'll give you an example. Okay. And again, I want to be very clear. I don't want people to think I'm talking like being, you know, what's the word? Like just kind. It's not about that. Like I'll just give you a practical example. I have a friend who is a very, very successful entrepreneur. He sold his last company for about $500 million. Brilliant dude. Brilliant Whoa. Dude. Yeah. And so after he sold the company, he started a new company. And he calls me up one day and he says, listen, I have a very awkward question for you. I said, okay. And we're like friends for like a decade. I'm like, what could he possibly be asking me? And he says, listen, after I sold my company, I started this new biotech company and investors are throwing money at me, but a lot of them are complaining that they haven't seen us in the press, that nobody's talking about us. And I really need press. And I'm like, okay. And he goes, I should have hired you. Instead, I hired some, you know, PR agency in Silicon Valley. I paid them $100,000. They didn't get me anything. And I really need press. I said to him, dude, no problem. So I literally send a WhatsApp to a friend of mine at Forbes. And I'm like, dude, write the story. It's a great story. An hour later,
a friend of mine at Forbes, like it's just like some random guy next door.
It's a guy who writes for Forbes, whatever. So anyway, he writes the story, right? He writes the story. It was a good story. So then this entrepreneur calls me back in like tears. He's like, dude, I paid those guys $100,000. They didn't get me anything. I called you an hour ago. You didn't ask for money. And you just got me this article on Forbes, which by the way, open parentheses, ended up leading to millions and millions of dollars that investors poured into the company because they saw them on Forbes, right? But here's the thing. Here's the kicker. Here's the punchline. He says to me, what do you want? I said, I don't want anything. He said, come on, skip this part. He's like, I made $500 million. You know, I made hundreds of millions of dollars. What do you want? I'm like, bro, I'm telling you, like I'm doing Israel advocacy right now. I'm not doing techie. I don't even have time to give you. And he goes, I don't need your time. You've already delivered. What do you want? And I'm like, listen, this is the, you know, when I take a retainer from a company, this is the amount that I take. And he goes, all right, done. And he just takes me on retainer. Now, he didn't expect anything in return because I had already delivered. I am not comfortable with that. So I obviously worked hard to continue to justify that retainer. But from his perspective, he knew what he was paying for. And so he was willing to pay without any negotiation.
Wow. I love how incredible Hashem is that I'm learning these lessons from the people I talk to on this podcast. Like I was literally just davening yesterday, like, how do I do XYZ in business? How do I have the right mentality? Because I don't believe that it's the actions. I believe that it starts with the mentality. And God was like, you need to hang out with people who have that mentality. And I was like, okay, great. Where are they? And then like, I started interviewing you. Go figure. I love it. Brilliant, brilliant. And I think that in my humble opinion, this is very much a Jewish cultural behavior. Whether it's secular Jews or religious Jews, I don't think there's a difference. I have noticed that Jews have this tendency of giving and usually overgiving. And usually it's, let me satisfy your need. Let me give you the thing that you need to have. And then let's discuss an exchange. Let's discuss a price. Let's discuss whatever. Because we have this mindset of your need is more important than my desire to get paid. Let's make sure you're cared for. And I don't know that that's necessarily a universal idea. It is much a Jewish idea, but I don't know that it's universal.
This interesting topic manifests very clearly in one word. I think most of the world, when they think of love, they think of receiving. Like this person gives me so much love and I feel loved and they give me this, they buy me flowers, they give me compliments, I feel so loved, right? Usually when you think of love, it's receiving. But how do you say love in Hebrew? The word for love in Hebrew is ahava, which has another word in it, which is hav, which means to give in Aramaic, right? Judaism teaches us, you want to love someone, give to them. Don't take, give. It's all about the giving. Yeah. It really, I mean, we say olam chesed ibaneh. The world runs on chesed. World runs on giving. So I think, you know, it's a very uniquely Jewish concept. And it manifests across the board, both in business and in personal life, in relationships, across the board.
I just love that. Wow. Okay, well, final question. And I know you definitely have to run, so I'll make it short. If there is one piece of wisdom or insight that you would share with the world, whether it relates specifically to Israel or to Judaism in general or business or anything, what is one piece of wisdom that you would share?
We are living in a time in which the good and evil is very clear and you can't not choose. You can't not choose. And, you know, if anyone's ever asked themselves, would they have spoken up in the Holocaust? Now's the time, you know, to check yourself. And if you're not speaking up right now, you know, from October 7th till today and standing on the right side of history, AKA the side of the Jews, and that's not, again, that's not an opinion. Look throughout history. Look at every empire that came after the Jews, you name it, from ancient Egypt, Assyrian, Babylonian, German, Soviet, the list is very long. They're all gone. And the Jews are still here. And not only are still here, we're flourishing. Mm-hmm. So today you have to make a decision. You can't not make a decision. And you have to stand on the right side of history, because history will judge those that don't, just like history judges those that stood on the side of the Nazis back then. And anybody who comes and says to me, this isn't Nazi Germany, really? I challenge you. This is a real challenge, okay? I challenge anyone listening to this to name a single thing, one thing, okay, that happened before the Holocaust, that led up to the Holocaust, that has not happened today. Let me just clarify what I mean. Once there was institutionalized anti-Semitism, that's already too late. I'm talking about the things that led up to that. I'm talking about synagogues being vandalized, Jewish businesses being boycotted, Jews being harassed and assaulted on the streets and murdered. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about legal movements to boycott Jews, aka BDS, and many other things that we're seeing today. Every single thing that's happened before the Holocaust has happened today, without exception. And so anybody who says, oh, it's not going to happen, that's what Jews said throughout history. It's not going to happen here. In Germany, they said, it says in Spain, it's not going to happen here. In Spain, it says it. So it is happening, and we need to open our eyes. And the world, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are in the world, you need to choose. You need to choose, and hopefully choose the right side of history, because we're going to win this, as we always do.
Amen. Amen. And I think there's something, maybe it's the same as the way it was before World War II. It's very challenging for people to choose in terms of siding with one side or another, unless they are delusional enough to think that they know better than everyone else. So most people, I feel like they're scared to choose right and wrong because they don't want to be wrong. But then if they do choose the wrong, you know, choice, the wrong side, then they're like, oh, well, I know that what I know is right, even though they're completely going against evidence in history. Right.
Maybe we could do this in our next conversation. We're not going to get into this topic right now, but, you know, people like to overcomplicate things, right? Oh, it's such a complicated conflict and Jews and Palestinians. So let me tell you right now that there's never been a simpler conflict in the history of the world. There is a nation that wants to live in peace. And has done everything, more than any nation in history, to achieve peace. That means compromise. That means giving back. They've done everything. And then there's another side that wants to prevent that other side from living in peace. And that's the whole thing. Congratulations. You are now a Middle East expert. That's it. That's the whole thing. That's it. Nothing else. That's right. It's all so complicated. No, it's not. The Jews want to live in peace. The Arabs are trying to prevent it. Period. Full stop. End of story.
Correct. I agree. On that note, I want to thank you again so much for joining me, everyone. If you are enjoying this podcast, please, please consider giving a review, especially this episode, because it was friggin' amazing. And consider subscribing both on my YouTube and on my podcast channel. You can find me on all my socials. And this is a completely $0 podcast. There is no donation. There is no nothing. I'm literally doing this so that we can increase the unity of Israel. We can just get Geulah already. But if you are interested in learning and you want to give money, please do, because you know, Tefillah, Tshuva, Tzedakah is always what I tell my clients. If you want to get closer to Hashem, you want to get aligned with your inner rhythm, Tefillah, Tshuva, Tzedakah, give to Hillel's charity. It is through the website Hillelfuld, HILLELFULD.com. It's called AMP Israel. It's a way to help donate, to make the country stronger, to make the people stronger. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be Israeli. But giving tzedakah is literally you saying, all right, God, prove that you're real. Prove that you're true. Help me out. You give and then you get in return. And that's how that works. And you can help people at the same time. I want to thank you, Hillel, so much for joining me on the podcast, and thank you, everyone, for listening. Thank you for joining me on How Do You Jew podcast. There's way more where that came from. Did you know I have 3 different podcasts? Well, I do. Did you know that I'm also a 30-year practiced veteran kosher astrologer and a licensed certified life coach? I am. Come and visit me on my website and learn everything that I do. It's mamamazel.com, mamamazel.com. You can check out my amazing recordings. You can join my private exclusive online community, the Mazel Collective, not affiliated with any social media. You can get a link to download my new incredible app, Mazel, where you can sync your life up to the rhythm of the moon and the Hebrew calendar. And you could also join my incredible online class, Lunar Living 101, as well as learning about the lectures, both recorded and live, that I offer. I've got so much going on: group coaching, live sessions, demos, workshops, the works. And I want you to join me for this amazing ride. So feel free to subscribe to this podcast. Click the like button and the bell so you get notifications. And you can also follow me on Spotify and Apple Podcasts, as well as my social media links in the show. Thanks so much. Have a great day.